Our scripture reading for this morning, you'll find on the back of your bulletin, is from the 19th chapter of Luke, a story that I think most of us are very familiar with. Concerning a gentleman who has a very famous name. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. Now I'm speaking this week on what I'm calling the results of repentance. Because I started in this repentance concept or idea with my sermon last week. And I'm sure you remember last week's sermon. Well, there are one of you or two of you here today who weren't here last Sunday. Don't worry, I'm not going to call your name out. So you don't know about what I preached about last Sunday. And of course, there's this. The truth is we all have difficulty having a good memory about what happened last week, particularly when it comes to sermons. So here's a quick review. And I'm giving this review so that we all start today at about the same place with this second message on repentance, a subject that really deserves many more than two sermons, but that's what you're going to get for the time being. And we looked at this from several perspectives last week, but they all pointed to one conclusion. God, in his great mercy, calls for us to repent of our sins so that he may graciously forgive and renew those of us who want to repent for, that is, want to reject the sins of our lives. God calls us to repent, and he wants us to receive the gift of forgiveness. Now, repentance is not a form of punishment from God. It's not his desire to get back at us because we've sinned. That is a false concept of God, a false concept of repentance. The call or command that we find throughout the biblical record to repent is an invitation from God to turn away from our false ideas about him, about God, and about his views on repentance, such as, well, some false idea, such as that it's a form of punishment, or maybe the false idea that we have to make some sort of restitution and repentance counts as our repayment or as our payment to receive his forgiveness. No, nothing we can do and nothing we have can be a payment to purchase forgiveness. And then as we turn away from false ideas, we turn toward the acceptance of proper beliefs about God, about ourselves, about others. Last week we identified the Greek word that is translated repent, that it literally means to change the thoughts or ideas or attitude. So we apply that definition to the biblical call to repentance, and this is what we get. This change of attitude is directed primarily toward God. And what follows that in our lives is what results in a change of the way that we as Christians conduct our lives. All of that said, I hope that we're now all up to speed on what the biblical idea of repentance means for a Christian. So now we'll go on and try to develop an appreciation for the results, or the result of repentance. And I do mean appreciation, because repentance should be considered as one of the finest gifts God gives to people. God gives you repentance. Forgiveness is certainly a gift from God. None of us have a hard time seeing that. But we need to also see that God gives us the gift of bringing us to repentance. Listen carefully to Acts chapter 5, verse 31, for instance. It helps us to see repentance as a gift. It says, God exalted him, that is Jesus, to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel, his people, to repentance. That he might bring us to repentance. Giving that to us. And then forgive our sins. Because God gives us first the gift of bringing us to repentance, he then follows with that next gift, forgiveness. At the same time, repentance ought to be recognized as a necessity. In a long section in Luke chapter 12 and on into Luke chapter 13, Jesus spoke plainly. He spoke in parables also about sinful ways and the need for repentance. It's a necessity. In chapter 13, in both verses 3 and 5, he sternly issued this warning, unless you repent, you too will all perish. And to perish is certainly, or rather to not perish, is certainly a need that I feel. Repentance can be considered a decision. That change of the way in which you conduct life you now make in response to new information and insights you've received from God through biblical revelation, through the gospel, that is a decision that you make. But repentance is more than a decisive act. For the truly converted Christian, it is a continuing attitude, resulting in many positive acts of change. Change of beliefs about God, change about beliefs about God's will, change of beliefs about God's ways. Christian repentance is an unending search. Your journey that begins at the moment of your conversion and continues all the way until the end of your earthly pilgrimage. Repentance is an internal change of mind that reveals it's internal to start with, and then it reveals itself outwardly by a change of your conduct and your behavior. Repentance is a radical change of attitude about God, a radical change of attitude about toward God. Actually, a very radical change. And that very radical change of attitude results in and causes a radical change in your way of life as it's related to God, as it's related to yourself and to others. And there's perhaps no better illustration of the result of repentance than what we can observe in the change in the attitude and actions of Zacchaeus. See, Zacchaeus was a man in need of repentance. He was wealthy, but he wasn't happy, or maybe satisfied is a good word. The first thing that we learn about this man, one of Jericho, is his name, Zacchaeus. And that's such an unusual and probably catchy name that we almost immediately find ourselves remembering it. Well, we heard it as a child in Sunday school, and this, on the surface, for us then, is a simple little story that was fun to put to a children's song, you know, a song that we all learned. Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. Laura had threatened to use it as one of our songs for today. It would have been a good one. It's all about him climbing up a tree because that was the only way he could see Jesus. The catchy names, catchy story for the kids. But as we developed our Christian life, we've learned that there's more to this story than just what's on the surface, so to speak. The next thing we learn about him, right at the very beginning, verse 2, is that he was a chief tax collector. And that part didn't mean too much to us as kids when we first learned the story. But as we grew up and became more familiar with the biblical story of the life of Jesus, we learned a lot more about the tax collectors of that day. Those were the guys in town who took large portions of your money, exorbitant taxes, and gave it to the hated Romans. But the tax guy also kept a big chunk as the earnings that he had out of the taxes, out of your taxes, and made them the rich men in town. These tax collectors were always absolutely not liked. They were members of the Jewish society. I could have said hated, but they were shunned by all around them, other Jews. This was Zacchaeus, rich, unliked Zacchaeus. The sad truth of Zacchaeus' life when Jesus came to town was that he did have that abundance of things, yet his heart was empty. And that's the truth that seems to have always been, and continues to be. Riches don't necessarily make you happy about your life as it involves others. Amen. You see, Zacchaeus lived in Jericho, at that time one of the larger towns of Judea, actually, is sometimes called a city. And that means that there were an abundance of people living there. Yet, because of what we've already learned about Zacchaeus, one of the disliked tax collector class, a chief tax collector at that, wealthy from what he had collected from all of the inhabitants of this large town, he had to be a very lonely man when he sat down to supper each night. Zacchaeus had chosen the profession of tax collector precisely so that he could get wealth. His focus was on getting rich and getting to be able to enjoy all the things lots of money could buy. Tax collectors knew that they were scorned by everyone living around them because everyone knew they worked for the Romans, and how they kept so much of the taxes as their earnings, they knew all about that. But the tax collector felt, oh, that's too bad. That's what they thought. The money was very lucrative. Wealth was a sure thing. And Zacchaeus was right there with every other tax collector of Judea. He was living for the present world alone with little, if any, consideration for whether or not there was anything after that life. No concern for eternity. Well, the money was certainly one thing, but probably the biggest black mark against Zacchaeus, as I've already noted, was that he was so closely identified as working for the Roman government. And thus he was a traitor to his own countrymen. He had discounted the intrinsic value of his own country. He had defrauded his community. Everyone knew the tax collectors were collecting way too much. And regarding himself, Zacchaeus had just disregarded his conscience. I think you can only figure that giving up all of the positive things Zacchaeus could have had, things like friendly neighbors, a good reputation in town, personally fulfilling work, being known as a loyal citizen, all of that kind of stuff, Zacchaeus had instead believed happiness was only achieved through the accumulation of wealth. And so wealth and wealth alone was his quest. And that was a sad and false choice because, like anyone and everyone who has ever tried it, the quest for happiness through wealth is the bad choice of a way of self-destruction. So here was a man whose inward attitude desperately needed a major change, a radical reversal. He needed a new understanding of himself, of God, of life, and of the relative value of material things. And that new understanding had to come through the change of thought, the change of attitude that is repentance. Well, it's all been bad news for Zacchaeus up to now, but the good news is this famous little man became a big man as he experienced repentance. Well, knowing this story, you have to give Zacchaeus credit for being curious. His curiosity encouraged him to go a bit out of his way to get a glimpse of this Nazarene of some fame who was coming through the town. But in truth, it is the seeking Savior who is the major factor in the highlight of this brief story of Zacchaeus. The highlight being the repentance of Zacchaeus. See, Jesus Christ was on his way to Jerusalem. His path was taking him through Jericho, the normal roadway from Galilee to Jerusalem. But the question is, had he chosen that route so that he could meet Zacchaeus? I don't know. His destination, it appeared, was Jerusalem because he was on a trip of destiny. Jesus was just a brief week away from crucifixion, and he was feeling it. Well, that's the way we would read it if we hadn't learned that God's plan is often much different than what we would think. Much more detailed, much more purposeful. I think you'll find this interesting. Turn again to the back of your bulletin. Take it out and look at it. Okay? Look at the end, verse 9 and 10. Pay close attention to those. Verse 9. Today, salvation has come to this house. And then verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. As I read this story, I believe Jesus came instead intentionally to the city of Jericho. Verse 10, he came seeking to save the lost. He came intending to encounter and bring a change of attitude, of repentance for Zacchaeus. He sought Zacchaeus because it seems he knew Zacchaeus was one whom God loved and sought. Jesus, the Savior, sought Zacchaeus because of his divine love for all of us, for others. Through a changed Zacchaeus, a repentant Zacchaeus, God's love could reach further to his family, to his neighbors, even to his enemies. Zacchaeus was not and is not the only one on the intentional pathway of the seeking Savior. Jesus continues to seek sinners and convert them to repentant sinners. Now, we don't know how intentional Zacchaeus was, but it's possible that he was a seeking sinner. Perhaps he had heard about Jesus from other publicans, tax collectors, who'd been treated kindly by this teacher sent from God. Whatever the motivation was, motivation that drove his curiosity, at least he took the initiative to act on it. And within that initiative, Zacchaeus overcame obstacles like a tall crowd and a tree to climb so that at least he could see with his eyes. Well, wait a minute. I want you to look at the front of your bulletin now. I had heard of you, but now my eye sees you. So that he could see with his eye who this Jesus of Nazareth was. And when Jesus locked eyes with him, Jesus reached down into the very eyes of his soul. I believe those who want to see Jesus will find that Jesus will be there looking at them. And his loving look will pierce any open soul. People through the centuries, all the way up to today, have that same need to seek out Jesus Christ, to see who he is. With far more information than Zacchaeus was privileged to have, today's people on this earth need to follow in the footsteps of this inquisitive tax collector and put forth the effort necessary to see and to encounter the life and ministry of heaven's infallible teacher and earth's greatest personality. I guarantee you, Jesus our Lord will give an intensive and loving gaze right to the very depths of anyone who's looking at him, just as he did with Zacchaeus, a man who accepted the gaze of Jesus with a repentant heart. Amen. Now, this story is a beautiful and a wonderful example of the grace and mercy of the gospel, the good news of new life in Christ. Zacchaeus, an inveterate sinner, discontentedly seeking fulfillment in the wrong ways, finds in his encounter with Jesus the inward change of repentance, resulting in a new worldview, God's will, God's way. And we see a new man. It is the good news told to the Corinthians by Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Zacchaeus was new. The greedy crook became a generous contributor. The getter became a giver. The liability to the community became an asset to the community. The servant of the things of the world became a servant of God. The hated tax collector became lovable to those who knew him. This man who was empty experienced the fullness that comes as a result of being a giver. See, Jesus had taught this principle in some of his initial teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. Luke's version of that, chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with what measure you use, it will be measured to you. Coming down now, off all the climbing Zacchaeus had tried in his life, the last and only fruitful climb being this one into the sycamore tree, he descended, coming in the next short hours to understand who Jesus really was. We can only speculate about the content of their conversation while they were there at Zacchaeus' home. What we can be certain of is that he came to an appreciation of the lordship of Jesus Christ for his new life as he was willing to listen and to learn and to follow his leadership. Repenting of his past way of life, Zacchaeus changed his outlook and made Jesus the Lord and leader of his life. And he declared his intention to let the mind of Christ become his continuing mental attitude. That's what it is to be repentant. Zacchaeus, speaking to us today, would encourage each of us who has a need to change our attitude about God, about our own self, to recognize the new and divine potential for our life if we will just simply open ourselves up to God, to his will and to his way. Zacchaeus, speaking to us today, would warn us against the peril of making a God out of money and living only for material values. That failed him miserably. It always will. This great little short story of a man only known through this story, this man Zacchaeus, has the greatest of short story lines. Lost man hears about Jesus, wants to see for himself. Lost man exerts himself a bit to see who he's been hearing about. Lost man gets to see and is surprised to find that he's the one who's being looked at. Lost man gets the best of invitations and accepts, not knowing all of what that invitation will develop into. Lost man is given special opportunity to get to know the Jesus he's just heretofore been curious about. Lost man is changed. His change of heart, of attitude about everything formerly dear to him is repented of and is ample evidence to the Son of God and to us as we read this that Zacchaeus is no longer a lost man but gloriously now among the saved. All because, and only because, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And that, my friends, is the ending of all endings that would and should encourage all of us to confront any and all sin with continual repentance that allows unfettered access to Jesus the Christ to come into our hearts, to come into our heads, into our homes, and into the work of our hands. That's the result of repentance.